Please open up your Bibles to the first letter of Peter. We're going to be in the first letter of Peter tonight. It's an encouraging letter for a church that is experiencing trials and difficult times in anticipation of even more difficult times. The Apostle Peter writes this letter to Jews and Gentiles alike in the body of Christ that were struggling at a time throughout the Roman world in Asia Minor. So 1 Peter, it's been an encouragement to me going through seasons it's been an encouragement to me, so I hope it's an encouragement to you guys. That's what my prayer is tonight, that this will encourage you guys like it has encouraged me. So we could just start here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. So Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the 12. And you guys know Peter. Peter, Cephas, his Aramaic name, Petrus. Peter was his Greek name. It means a rock. You guys have heard that before. It means a rock. And it's more specifically a detached rock. A detached large stone from a larger rock, a piece of a rock, that's Petras. That's what that means. I came out of the Catholic Church, and we looked at Peter as the first pope, that he was the rock. But he wasn't the rock, he was a rock. He was one of many. He was one of many. And Peter, being humbled by the Lord, in this letter, even in chapter 2, he talks about the many rocks. He talks about living stones being part of the larger body of Christ and the cornerstone being Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Petra. He's the large rock. He's our bedrock. He's our foundation. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Peter considers himself a little rock, a living stone, and he says we're one of many. He considers himself one of the priests, just like all, if you're a saint today, just like all of you, priests in a priesthood. That's Peter. He was often impulsive when Jesus was with him, following the Lord. Sometimes he put his foot in his mouth. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. I know I can. Sometimes he would, like impulsive, he would do things without thinking them clearly, thinking them all through, and get himself in difficult situations where the Lord had to get him out of. He had great faith, but he also had great doubt. If you remember when he walked on water, but then he immediately doubted and feared and he began to sink. So it's really similar to us. I like Peter because he's real. I think a lot of us, or most of us, could relate to him. At times we could have faith, things are going well, trials come, and our faith flounders, and sometimes we focus on the waves, and sometimes we lose sight of who Jesus is. That's Peter, he's real. He was real. Tradition says he was a really large man and that he used to like to fight. And we could see there was times when he wanted to fight. There was times when he chopped off an ear of one of the guards that was coming to get Jesus, and Jesus had to heal his ear. So he was a big, tough guy. He was always volunteering to follow, to lead, always volunteering to lead. But he was one of the first to deny Jesus, one of the first of his disciples to actually deny Jesus 3 times. But the Lord redeemed him. The Lord gave him another chance and another chance and another chance. He denied Jesus 3 times, and the Lord used him. So who is the Lord looking for? The Lord isn't looking for the perfect model person. He's looking for broken people, and that's what the body of Christ consists of, broken people that the Lord could put back together, someone who's just willing, someone who has a willing heart. Someone who's willing to follow, even if they fail, even if they fall down, they're willing to get up, willing to repent and keep going. And that was Peter. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. Aliens, the diaspora Jews, there was Jews that were spread out throughout Asia Minor, and they mentioned some places here, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They were scattered about in the early first century, beginning with the martyr Stephen. The church was persecuted. The church was persecuted there in Jerusalem, and so they had to flee. They had to spread out to all different areas to go hide out, basically. And they were called strangers. They were strangers in those lands. They were in a land of Gentiles, of pagans, of people who worshipped idols. And these Jews would go there, And where they were at, it was difficult. It was difficult times. They were strangers to the land, strangers in a strange land. And they didn't exactly conform to the, well, they were not to conform to the pagan beliefs that were around them, the pagan idolatry that was around them. They had a living God, one living God. And there was many gods in these places they would go throughout the Roman world. So they were like aliens. They were strangers in a strange land. They were scattered all about. And it's like our body of believers who are scattered all about. Even online right now, there's believers who are most likely listening, blessings to you. We're one body and we're one spirit. We're united in Christ. Even though we're scattered all around, we still have one common bond, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. So these aliens, and just that alone, even in the English right there, just aliens. I mean, sometimes I'm sure you feel like an alien in a strange land, a stranger in a strange land. Sometimes you feel like an alien. Well, we're told that this is not our world. We're not of this world. We're told that we're just sojourners. We're just passing through here. And sometimes by the things that we adhere to or don't follow, we can look strange. And we're not looking strange for the sake of looking strange, but it's because of our closeness with God Almighty, with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We may look strange to others when we don't participate in certain things. We might feel like aliens, maybe even in our own family, in our own households. You might be the only believer in your own household or one of the few believers that are following Jesus biblically. And you might look strange just by some of the things that you don't participate. You might feel like a stranger. You might feel like an alien. But it's okay because we have Jesus Christ. Peter and Apostle Jesus Christ, so those reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all chosen. This area right here is present-day Turkey, and it's, I think, 90%+ Muslim world. So I can only imagine even here where there was a few, you know, this letter is written to Jews and Gentiles alike by the evidence in the letter. I could just imagine how they felt in a place where there was few Christians, and I'm sure there's still some Christians in this area now who feel exactly the same, who take comfort from these scriptures, who are living in a place where there's 90% Muslims in the area of Turkey, present-day Turkey. So I'm sure those Christians take a lot of comfort in these, and that's what these scriptures are meant to do, give us encouragement. This letter talks about the trials that Christians go through, and they're not state-sponsored persecutions. It's more of like general persecution. You don't conform to the things that they were, you know, you don't conform to maybe some of the things that the pagan world around you was doing, the idol worship. Well, you don't take part in that. The pagan temples, well, you don't want to have to do anything with those pagan temples. There was just different things that were going on in the pagan world that the Christian just didn't want to participate in it. So they would be picked on. Their family would pick on them. Their employers would pick on them. Your neighbors would pick on you. And so it's just like a lot of us have experienced things like that, experienced it in your own households. And that's just kind of general persecution. Now in Rome, there was persecution going on. Here, there wasn't, in these areas right here, it was just scattered about. There would be some places where it was a little more difficult than others, but it's kind of like what we're going through now. We could relate to this because we're not being beheaded. I mean, when I say we, I mean here in America. We're not like being beheaded. There isn't state-sponsored persecution, but there are things that we get persecuted for. There is trials we go through when our family comes against us, when maybe people at work come against you because of your beliefs. There's going to be even more things like that that happen. There's going to be more persecution that comes down the road, especially when we go into the tribulation. So, Peter and Apostle Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. God chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us by his foreknowledge. He knows you. He knew beforehand. He knew you before the foundations of the world, and we can take comfort in that he knew us. He chose us, and he had foreknowledge of us. He knew who was gonna come to him. He knows He knew who was going to be saved. He knew when. He knew what you were going to go through. He knows what you're going through today. And this is an encouragement to the people he was writing to who were going through trials. It's like going through trials. It's like he knows you. God knows you. He foreknew you. He knew you before the foundations of the world. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He is all-knowing. God knows everything. And I think we could take joy in the fact that he does know everything. Like even when we're going through, when sometimes he seems to be hiding himself, sometimes he seems far off, he knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's a good father. He is close. He knows everything. There's nothing that surprises him. Like our trials sometimes surprise us. We go through things. Things happen to us, and we're just like, as if God didn't know that. We're like, what? What do you? We question God. We ask God, why? Why is this happening? God knows everything. He's all knowing. He knew us before individually. He knew us. He knows his body, and the ones he's chosen. So the Father knows us. God the Father knows us. And it says here in verse 2, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. You see the Trinity there, all heads of all the Godheads right there, the three persons of the Godhead, the Father knowing us, the Spirit sanctifying us, and Jesus' blood that sprinkles us. By his blood, he sprinkles us. Yes, God Father did choose us, and Jesus died for us, and the Spirit sanctifies us. The Spirit sets us apart, changes us, comforts us, teaches us. So all working together, that's God. He knows us. And we're sprinkled with his blood. This would remind the readers and those who were even some of the Gentiles who heard about these stories from the Jews that were there, remind us of the first covenant. When the people obeyed the first covenant, when they agreed to follow the first covenant that Moses gave them in Exodus 24, they were sprinkled with blood from animals, from sacrifices of animals. Well, here, Peter's saying that blood sprinkled now is Jesus Christ, and that's why all of us, not just the Jews, but Gentile alike, have that offer of salvation is by the blood of Jesus, sprinkled by his blood. And then a greeting there, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Grace there is Greek greeting there, and peace is the Hebrew greeting there. And I think that's an awesome greeting right there. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And that's an awesome prayer for one another, that you would bound more in grace, more in peace. Does anybody need more grace? You guys need more grace? Do you need more peace? Well, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And that's Peter. So that's awesome to hear Peter, all the things that he got wrong, but here we see him being led by the Spirit, writing these beautiful nuggets right here for us to read and to be encouraged by. And that's what he wants to do. He knows what it means to fail. Peter knew what it meant to mess up, but he also knew the grace of God. He knew the faithfulness of God. He knew what God did for him, and he wanted to give that encouragement to others because he did learn from experience. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again. You must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. And that's something that we don't really talk about. I don't think that maybe along with repentance, I don't think a lot of the church talks about that being born again. It's almost, I remember being younger before I was a Christian, if thinking born again is kind of a weird thing. Like when people would say, oh, there's a born again Christians, you don't want to like close the door or something. You know, we want to go talk to those born again Christians. You know, you also thought of it maybe like even cult-like or something, born again, when you didn't understand that. And when I didn't understand that before, what it meant. And sometimes even talking to people about being born again, or someone just might say, well, yeah, I believe in God. Well, the Bible says even the demons believe and they tremble. It's are you born again? That's a good question to ask somebody. It's really a good question to ask. Jesus said you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Well, Peter's was just talking about what Jesus talked about, what John wrote about, is being born again. It's an awesome way to describe that new birth that God gives us, being born again. Ezekiel talked about it for the people of Israel. They would be born again, basically, in Ezekiel 36:26, when he talked about having a new heart, a new spirit put in the people of Israel. A new heart, a new spirit. He would take away that heart of stone, or soften that heart of stone, and give them a heart of flesh. And by God's mercy, that's what he did for us. He didn't judge us. He caused us to be born again. He softened our hearts because of his mercy. He caused us to be born again. He gave us a new birth. And that's what Jesus did. It says his great mercy. And it was great mercy. If you know that mercy of God, only you know where you were at. I don't know everybody's, you know, testimony. I've talked to a lot of you guys, and just to hear what God saved you from, when he delivered you from, that mercy he had on you, mercy he had on me. It wasn't just mercy, it was great mercy. He had great mercy on me. He had great mercy on you. He caused you to be born again. God is the first cause of being born again. We're saved by grace through our faith. God causes us to be born again. But born again, so in John 1, John writes about Jesus. He says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Those not born of flesh or of the blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Those that are born again, born of God. Those that are born of God. So Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. Gentiles are now welcomed as well into God's kingdom by faith, by God's grace. And that's who he's writing to. He's writing here to the Jews and Gentiles, one body. It says we are born again in verse 3 to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Jesus died. He died on the cross. He was crucified on the cross. A cross like that, he was crucified on it. He died on it. And I think the disciples that were following him at the time, they might have lost a little hope. They're like, what happened? Remember, they were crying. And he was like, why are you guys crying? They were going to the tomb and they were weeping there. Why are you here? What are you waiting for? The angel said. What happened? I thought he was going to set up the kingdom. They kind of had a misunderstanding of what he was going to do the first time, and even though he had told them what he was going to do, but they just didn't see it until they saw him. Man, they saw that he was pierced. They saw the hands. Even Doubting Thomas saw him. He was resurrected. The grave could not hold them. He was resurrected. Because of that, he defeated sin. He defeated death. So he's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. And then we know he was with them for so many days. And then he ascended into heaven. And he's seated at the right hand. John saw him. Paul saw him. He's seated at the right hand, ruling and reigning with the Father. He's alive. He's alive. It's a living hope. That hope isn't dead. He's a living hope. And that's what we were born again into, a living hope. It's a lively hope. It's an energetic hope. It's an active hope. One day we'll receive our rewards. Jesus is alive. We're no longer dead. Now we're alive. No longer dead in our trespasses, but we're alive to righteousness. It's a living hope. It's an active hope. It's an energizing hope. It activates our souls. It activates our souls, that living hope, that living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if it wasn't for the resurrection, there would be no hope. But because there was a resurrection, we have a living hope. And then the blessed hope of his coming is us waiting in eagerness. And speaking of hope, there's the blessed hope of his coming. We wait in eager anticipation of his return. Expectation. We're not just kind of like sitting down, sleeping, waiting, you know, just, oh, well, he's going to come soon. No, we're eagerly waiting. We're eagerly waiting for him. We're expecting him to come. We're looking for him to come. Like any minute now, he's going to come. He's going to come. Like we're constantly ready. We're ready for him. Whether he comes, we don't know when he's going to come, but he can come for any one of us individually. We're not promised tomorrow. So we're always ready. We always have that expectancy of just waiting for him and being busy doing his work. And the object of that hope is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the object of our hope. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. We're going to obtain an inheritance. In the Old Testament, there was inheritance for the people of Israel were kind of two different ways. It was the inheritance was the promised land, and it was also God himself, an inheritance. Well, for us Christians now, heaven, in a word, it could be like heaven, but not just that. Jesus Christ himself as well. We're going to be with him. We're going to see him as he is in all of his glory. We're going to be glorified with him. We're going to receive crowns. We're going to rule and reign with him. I don't think we really understand like the depth of the purpose and plan he has for each and every one of you. If you're a child of God today, he's got a plan. He's got an inheritance waiting for you. And it's imperishable. It's undefiled. It will not fade away. Imperishable. Imperishable. It's indestructible. It's incorruptible. The promised land, Israel, they were Jerusalem was taken over by Assyria, by the Babylonians. They were all being invaded of foreign. They were always constantly being invaded by foreign enemies. This word right here, imperishable, means there's no possibility of invasion with this future inheritance, with this kingdom of God that's going to be eternal for us, that we're going to receive. There's no possibility of invasion. That's what that imperishable means. And undefiled is unsoiled, untainted. Nothing, no matter how ugly it gets out there, this inheritance that we're going to receive, it's perfect. It's untainted. It's pure. It just can't be corrupted. Like we're here in this world and we get dirty. Our garments get dirty. Things like that happen. We get mixed up in things. We make bad decisions. Peter made bad decisions. I mean, there were times when Paul called him out, right, for being a hypocrite, for not looking at the Gentiles, for not wanting to eat with them, you know, not wanting to eat with the Gentiles. So he got called out by Paul. There was things that we do wrong. We mess up sometimes. But this inheritance, this inheritance that's coming to us, it is undefiled. It's unsoiled. It's not tainted. It's perfect. And it won't fade away. There's no time limit to it. There's no expiration date on it. It's eternal. This is an eternal inheritance. So we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved, that word reserved there, it's kept, shielded, guarded, protected. This inheritance that we talked about, this eternal reward that's coming to us all those that are waiting for it, all those that are born again, it's reserved, it's guarded, it's protected. It's that word right there is a perfect tense. It means that this was done in the past, but there's future results to it. That's what that verb tense means right there. It's protected. It's a verb tense. It was accomplished by Jesus' death and resurrection. That was accomplished since then, but there's also future results to it. It's guarded. It was guarded. It was shielded when this happened. What? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it also says here, it's reserved or guarded or protected in heaven. It also says here, a similar word here in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God. Reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. So not only is inheritance protected and guarded, but you are protected and guarded. You are being kept by Jesus Christ. You are being shielded by Jesus Christ. He's our shield. Amen. He's guarding you. He's protecting you. That is the present tense. That's a continuous action. It means he's constantly guarding us. And that word right there is like an army or a garrison, like it guards a complex or a military complex. He's guarding us like that. Yes, there's man's responsibility. It says through our faith. We see God's sovereignty here. He caused us to be born again. Oh, he's keeping you. He's guarding you. Through our faith, that's man's responsibility. You see that perfect God's sovereignty there. You see man's responsibility, how that perfect tension is there. God's sovereign, we have responsibility. How are we going to respond to that? Through faith, it says, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. John 17, I'm going to turn to John 17 real quick here, in the high priestly prayer. Jesus prays to his Father here for his disciples. In verse 11, it says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, that you keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. He guards us. He keeps us. That means that the evil one, but he's even when the evil one does come tempting us, because God allows him to, that he'll keep us through it. He'll keep us protected. He'll be with us even through that. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We have Jesus Christ praying that prayer to his Father about keeping us, about guarding us, about protecting us in the world, not taking us out. We're going to be in this world. There's going to be difficulties. Satan's going to come knocking at the door. He's going to come tempt us. He's going to throw everything, these fiery darts at us, but God is with us. God is shielding us. He's protecting us. He's going to keep us. He's keeping us. It says back here in Peter, it says, through our faith for a salvation ready to be revealed, in the last time. This is a future salvation. This is in the last days when Jesus comes back. This salvation is going to be complete. Remember, salvation is continual. It's past, present, and future. We were saved. We're being saved. We will be saved. The salvation is still going to come. It's going to be, the fruition of it is going to come in the last time when Jesus brings it back, when Jesus brings complete and eternal salvation for us. In this, in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Those are the things that we need to set our minds on. Those are the things we need to remember. From verse 3 down to verse 5. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his grace, mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, won't fade away. It's reserved in heaven. It's protected, and you're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that's going to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Because of his great mercy, we can greatly rejoice. Those are the things we can greatly rejoice. But as you guys know, there's times of tribulation. There's times of trials. There's times of heaviness and distress. And that's kind of what he gets into now. Because remember, these people were going through general persecution. They were strangers in a strange land. People saw them as different. People saw them as strange. They saw them as not conforming to the things that we're doing. And you might feel like that. You go places and you're like, hey, I'm not participating in these things. People are leaving me out. People aren't inviting me to certain places, and they're turning their back on me. They don't want to confide in me. They might talk to you know somebody else about their issues, but they don't want to come to you. They might be uncomfortable around you. It's the light that's in you, and it's just some people, the darkness that's inside of them, it just doesn't want the light to expose it. It doesn't want the light. It's sin. When it boils down to it, it's sin. And some people just aren't going to want to be around you. If you look more like Jesus said in his priestly prayer, the world will hate you because the world hated him first. And that's what he said. And it's just the fact that it's God in you. It's God in you, and that the people that don't know him, they hate him. They don't want anything to do with him. They might not want anything to do with you. And that's what these people were going through. And there was trials. But it's also in preparation for greater trials that would come, because the same areas right here, state sponsored persecution did start happening under Nero, and it got really and it got really, really bad. This would prepare them and encourage them and get them ready for even greater persecution. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Another translation, it says, even though now for a season. Sometimes you go through seasons, and that's a good reminder that if you're going through a trial, if you're going through struggles in your life, remember, it's just for a little while. It's just for a little while. Always remember that. Like, there's gonna be light at the end of the tunnel. It's not gonna be like this. It's not gonna be like that forever. God takes you to places. It says here in verse 6, even though now for a little while, if necessary, or if need be. So there's a time where God allows you to go through these things, or even as the cause of these trials, of these distresses, of this heaviness, of these different things that He puts you through or allows you to go through. It's for a little while. and it's if need be, because God knows what's best. Remember, he foreknew us. He knows everything about us. He's either all-knowing or he knows nothing. He knows everything that's happened. Trials that are coming our way, he knows exactly what his children need. And that's a good thing to remember, is that God knows. He knows what I'm going through, because sometimes we forget. Does God even know? Where is he? We ask, God, where are you? Do you even see me here? But then he wouldn't know everything. God knows everything. He knows exactly what we're going through. And like I said, he's a cause of things, of these trials sometimes that comes. He wants our faith strengthened. He wants our our faith to be proved. Various trials. That word various, also in another translation, says manifold. Manifold temptations. That word, it means it's like the rainbow, multicolored. So many different kinds of trials. So many different kinds of trials. There's death. There's disease. There's marriage issues. There's problems with your children. Anything that troubles you in this world. So many. There's just too many to even name. I don't know exactly what you're going through, or what you have went through, or what you will go through. But if you desire to live a godly life, there will be trials. There will be persecution in some way, shape, or form. And if necessary, if need be, only God knows if we need it or not. Only God knows if we need it or not. And he allows us to go through these things. Your distress, there's a heaviness, your grief, there's grief. And it's even necessary sometimes that we have to go through that times. But even in that, we go back to verse 3. Those are the things that we cling to. Blessed be the God, the Father, who caused us to be born again. We think about his great mercy. We remember how much mercy he had on us. Those are the things that are going to get us through those trials. We remember what he did, how he sprinkled us by his blood, how the inheritance that's coming is imperishable. It won't fade away. That trial, it says, is only a season. It will fade away. It will fade away. But that inheritance, it will not fade away. It's eternal. Those are the things that we need to focus on. And it says why these trials come. And here it talks about so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, even though tested by fire, may be result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's so that your faith is approved. Jesus allows us to go through these trials for approval, so our faith is tested, so it's strengthened. It's so we could prove our faith. What is faith if it's not tested? Sometimes the devil will take advantage of these trials. Sometimes the devil will be allowed to send these temptations and these trials. Or just look at Job, what he went through. But God says, you know, it's to strengthen your faith. It's to strengthen your faith, because in this life, it's there's going to be many trials that we go through, and our faith needs to be strengthened. It's through our faith one day that we're going to, like it said in the previous verse, through our faith that we're going to come to that salvation that's ready to be revealed through our faith. Started with our faith, continued in our faith, and it's going to end with our faith in Christ that is coming. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, like I said, for approval, not for destruction. The devil wants us to fall away. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to just give up, and that's what he'll do the best he can for that. But if we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ knows everything, he knows exactly what we're going through, if we can remember that this is just a season that we're going through, if we can remember that this is, if necessary, like it says here in the verse, like this is something that God thinks that we need and he knows everything, we'll be able to rejoice. We'll be able to rejoice in that, you know, not so much for the trial itself, but in all those other things that we could give glory to God for. And even in time of these trials and these distresses and this grief, God reveals himself to us, you know, because that's the time that you cling to God, you cling to the Lord. You got to just hold on to him and don't let him go. I was talking to my brother earlier. It's like the problem is we do loosen up. We do let go. Trials come, and instead of running to Jesus and clinging to Jesus, we run somewhere else. And Peter's trying to remind them, don't run backwards. Don't go backwards. Don't go to sin. Don't go to the things you used to do. We'll get into that. But he said, don't. And that's what happens sometimes. It's like, sometimes we get discouraged, and especially when the devil tries to discourage you, or we'll just get discouraged when you're going through trials and you're like, why me? You think you're sinning just because you're in a particular trial. But what do you do with that trial? Are you clinging to Jesus or are you clinging to sin? Are you running to sin? Are you running to things of the world? Are you clinging to Christ? That's the key, is clinging to Christ and not letting him go. And then you'll have these different, Jesus will be revealed in those situations, and there'll be time of great joy even in it. But even more than that, there's a future revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back. That's just a guarantee. And there'll be praise and glory and honor because of that. Of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God uses these trials. God uses these trials to perfect us, to make us more like Jesus. Sometimes we read about like the great men of faith in the Bible, Peter and Paul, but remember all the things that they went through. Just go read Acts. Look at the things that they went through when they were out preaching the gospel. They were whipped. They were thrown in prison. They were shipwrecked. Read 2 Corinthians about how Paul had all those lashes. So many times he got lashed, and so many times, just 2 Corinthians 11, Philippians, we say, oh man, look how we just need to be as content as Paul was. You know, he could do all things through Christ. Oh, he's just so content. I want to be so content. But remember how he got there. Read Acts again. Read 2 Corinthians, all the things that he had to go through. He said that he learned the secret. He learned the secret of being content. It was through all those sufferings that he learned how to suffer need. So he suffered. There was things he needed he didn't have, and he suffered them. It's not like he was just, oh, well, I'm suffering need. I don't have this. I don't have that. No, he was well aware that he was suffering. So when we're well aware, sometimes we're well aware of it. Man, I'm suffering. I need something. But what do we do with that? We see that we cling to Jesus, and we'll always see that he always comes through. He always comes through. He'll always prove himself faithful in all those things. And that's why Paul can say, I learned it. I learned the secret of this. And it's Christ who strengthens me. He had to go through all those things. That's what these sufferings do, these trials do. It says, the proof of your faith is more precious than gold. And gold's pretty precious, but not as precious as our faith. There's a proof of our faith. Gold is perishable. Our faith is imperishable. Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Gold, applying great heat to gold, when you're taking out all the impurities in gold, you just want to make it pure gold, and that's like our faith is being tested by fire. Well, gold, in the same way a goldsmith would test, purify gold, taking out all the imperfections in it, taking out all the scum in it. There was a story I was reading about a missionary who was actually wanted to know more about this refining process, this process of gold being purified. She went to a goldsmith and asked the goldsmith, like, how is this done? And the goldsmith says, why? I put a high intense heat to gold, and I would put in gold jewelry or whatever imperfect gold, impure gold, and I put it in there, and I just put intense heat to it. And as smoke would rise up, the imperfections and all the scum would come up to the surface and be on the top of the surface and not to be, and all that's called, it's called dross. That stuff is called dross. Yes, dross. And I believe he would scrape that off. And she said, well, how do you know when the gold's ready, when it's purified? He said, when I can keep scraping it off and it gets clearer and clearer and clearer, and then I'll actually be able to see my reflection in the gold. I'll be able to see my reflection. And that's what God does with us. He refines us in the fire so we could reflect Jesus Christ, the image of Jesus Christ can be reflected in us. But God has to get all those imperfections out of us, and he uses the fire of refiner's fire to get all that purge, take all that scum out of us, all the world out of us, all those impurities out of us. That's what he does. He purges those desires that aren't of his, those fleshly desires. He uses those things he uses that fire to purge all those, that's to perfect our faith. So awesome, that's great. But even then, after he's done with that, what is it? The person still, the purified gold, it still needs to be molded and pounded and etched and all these things, and to make it into something beautiful. And that's our sanctification process, is God is continually doing that, pounding us and molding us and putting it. It's a long process, but God wants us to be more like Jesus, and he knows what's best for us. If need be, he'll put us through these times of fire, of intense heat. And what do we do during that time? We cling to him. We cling to him. Remember from verse 3 on down that we're born again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for a future inheritance. And it says here, God sees that where we need it, where our faith needs to be developed, refined, tested, purified. He wants to build up our patient endurance. We know that Jesus said that there's going to be tribulation that's coming on the whole world, and he says we need to be prepared for that. There's going to be lawlessness, and we're starting to see things like that. If you watch the news at all, or if we watch Prophecy Update or Catching Up with Jacob, you see so many things that are going on, that are just going on right now. You don't have to even watch the news. You can just go out and work in business, in the corporate world, whatever it is, and you're going to see that this lawlessness is abounding, and our love could grow cold, but it could grow cold, and I don't know if you've noticed it, but I know I have, and it's like, well, Lord, don't let my love grow cold. That's a temptation. We need to have endurance, patient endurance, and sometimes these trials, they can give us that patient endurance. Our endurance needs to be built up. One who endures to the end will be saved. So these trials, this testing, this purifying, it will give us that patient endurance as well. We don't want our love to grow cold. When that lawlessness is going to abound, Jesus gave us signs of his coming, what's going to be coming down the road. We need to be prepared. Peter is writing to this church that needed to be prepared for a greater persecution that was coming down the road. Super applicable to us because, it's just general persecution. We're not suffering like some people in other places that are suffering now, that the state-sponsored persecution places around the world. Coming here to America one day, but these are scriptures we need to take comfort in, and we need to be encouraged by, and we need to apply to our lives. Verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with the joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So they hadn't seen him. The people they were writing to, Jesus died, rose again. This is some years later, 30 years later perhaps. And the people here he's writing to, they hadn't seen him. He's telling them, I know you haven't seen him, yet you love him. You believe him. It's us. We haven't actually seen Jesus in the physical sense like they have, but we could still love him. We know what he's done. We know the mercy he's had on us. We know that he's caused us to be born again. We know we were once lost, but now we're found. We know things that the way we were headed, the way we used to be before, and we know that God changed us. We no longer desire the things of the world. We desire what God desires. He's put that in us. Remember, he softened our heart, that stony heart, and he gave us a heart of flesh. So we know God to be real. He's revealed himself to us in that way, and we can love him. He first loved us, but we can love him. We don't see him now, but we believe in him. We trust in him. Talking about learning to live by faith. Remember, they didn't see him. When he came back, Thomas didn't see him, but when he finally seen him, he got to touch him. Jesus said, go ahead and touch me. Jesus said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. He was teaching us that we need to start learning to live by faith, not by sight. And that's what his encouragement them to hear is, I know you don't see him, but you love him and you believe him, so you can greatly rejoice and you could have joy in that. And wow, it's just, that's your faith right there, believing without seeing and still being able to have joy about when God gets you through things, and he brings you that by his Holy Spirit. He brings you that joy full of glory. And even more so, the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So that's the outcome of our faith. We know that God is sovereign, that he caused us to be born again, that he's keeping us, that he's guarding us, that he's protecting us, but it's through our faith. It says, you believe in him. And it also says the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. God's going to get us there. We didn't save ourselves. God saved us. He chose us. He foreknew us. He caused us to be born again. But we need to respond to that with faith, with faithfulness. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When they went to Jesus and asked him, what are the works that God requires of us? What did Jesus say? You believe in the one who he has sent. You believe in the one who he has sent. When things are getting tough, we remember what all those things in verse 3. Learn to live by faith, not by sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. It's all momentary. It's a momentary light affliction, but it's nothing compared to that glory that awaits us. All these things that we see here, everything that we fix our eyes on, that we get distracted by, we have to remember those things are temporal. They're just temporal. There's an eternal reward that we need to fix our eyes on. We need to set our minds on things above, not on things below. We need to learn to live by faith, things that are not seen. It's like it's easy to get distracted because there's things that we could touch and we could feel and we could see right here with our hands, but those are nothing. It's nothing. They're temporal, nothing compared to an eternal glory that awaits, as we just read, in the salvation of our souls. I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And Jesus began teaching them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after three days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's Peter, right? And that's sometimes us too. We're like, God, are you sure this is your will? Are you sure this is what you need to do? And I think we're going to tell God something. And that's what Peter did. That's why I could relate to Peter so much. Sometimes I get ahead of him. I put my foot in my mouth. I don't think before I speak. Peter did the same thing. God still used him because God's faithful even when we're not. Verse 33, but turning around and seeing the disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's interests." Peter lost focus. Peter started looking at his own interests, at man's interests. He took his eyes off God's will for a minute there. And he wanted to do his own will. And that's what happens with us. We get sidetracked sometimes. In verse 34, and he summoned the crowds with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Forever ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes to glory of his Father with the holy angels." Nothing is more important than the salvation of our souls. The salvation of our souls. And nothing in this world, all temporal, all things that are temporal, all things that are fleeting, all things that there's no lasting joy in the things of this world. Nothing in this world is worth losing our soul. No matter what we gain in this world, no matter what we think that we need in this world, if it doesn't have an eternal reward to it, it's nothing. It's fleeting. It's perishable. We could gain everything in this world, but forfeit our soul. And we need to be wise about that. We need to fix our hope on Jesus. Fix our hope on that future salvation of our souls. And as Jesus was telling them to count the cost, Look at what's required of him is take up your cross. He's going to go die. We have to also be willing to even lay our lives down. No greater love than this to lay your life down for our friend. Jesus did it for us, and he gives us his spirit, and he gives us the power to be able to do the same thing for him and for others, live in sacrificial love. That's made possible by Christ. We're going to have tribulation in this world. In Acts, it says that the through much tribulation we'll be saved. Jesus said, in this world we'll have tribulation, but he says, but take courage because I overcame the world, and so will we in him, Verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Speaking of the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. What does this mean? the same Holy Spirit that brought all these prophecies through the prophets in the Old Testament are the same is the same Holy Spirit who gave the message to give to the people there through the apostles. Even the prophets didn't fully understand. They didn't have the whole word. We do. It's been revealed to us by our apostolic teaching, by the apostles. So even Moses, beginning in Genesis 3:15, like the first gospel of he shall bruise your head and he shall bruise him on the hill. Moses didn't fully understand that in Genesis. David in Psalm 22, when he wrote, my God, why haven't you forsaken me? Didn't know completely when that would be, when Christ would go through those sufferings. Isaiah didn't comprehend the depth of the suffering servant that he wrote about in Isaiah 53. These prophets didn't know, but through the apostles, they delivered this message to us. We have this revelation. We have the whole word of God here now. We have the whole revelation right here. We have more than they even had right there. They didn't even know. And he's telling us here, you guys have it all. How much more encouragement should that be to us? Like, we have the revealed word of God right here for us at our disposal. What a shame to neglect it. Like, what a shame to neglect it would be if we have the whole revelation right here. And even the angels long to look at it. Even they want to know, you know, but it was revealed to us. It was revealed to God's children. So let's not neglect it. Let's not let it get too dusty. Let's be in our words. It's a fountain of life. It will change you. It'll encourage you when you're going through struggles. You just have to cling to it, right? Just cling to Christ. It's clinging to his word. Like, get into his word and stay in his word, and there'll be joy. My dad was talking to me about Jacob wrestling with God, how he didn't want to let him go until he was blessed. Think of it like that. Don't let go of Christ until he brings that blessing. You know, he might give you a limp when you leave. He might be completely humbled, but don't let him go until he blesses you. Cling to him, you know, cling to him. Just don't let him go, especially when we're going through those things. You want to get close to Christ, you have to hold on to him. Don't let him go. So in verse 13, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Another translation says, gird the loins of your mind. Gird your loins. They used to wear these long robes. They used to wear these long robes in the time. And when they would go to and fro places, they would have, in order to get somewhere quickly or do things, work, stuff like that, they would tie up their long robes and tie them up into their belt. So now it would be a skirt, basically, you know, so they wouldn't get tripped up, so they could move around more quickly and more. And it's not the same kind of skirts that some of the men are wearing today, but this is the long robes that they would wear. So gird up your loins, be prepared, be ready. I look at that as like these long robes. You got to be ready for action. Don't let anything trip you up, even if it's your own robe. Don't let it trip you up. Get rid of every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us. If there's things that trip us up, things that entangle us, just get rid of them. Cut them out. We don't need them. They're gonna stumble us. They're gonna trip us up. Prepare yourself. Gird up your loins, but not just that, your mind as well. Gird up your mind for action. Fix your mind on Jesus. Fix your mind on Jesus. Be careful what you put in your mind. Be careful what you're feeding your mind. Remember that. All that's going to affect you. As a man thinks in his mind, so he is, Proverbs 23:7 says. Set your minds on things above. Set your minds on things above. There's no time to waste, it says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. He's telling them to be ready. Like, there's trials are going through it. We have enough trials as it is. We have enough trials that God brings us, that the devil tries to take advantage of. Why would we be fixing our mind on anything other but Christ? It's difficult enough. It's difficult enough. Trials are difficult enough. Why would we be fixing our minds on things that just are not profitable at all? It's not going to do anything. It's not going to do anything for the trials that we're going through, for the trials that are going to come, like we're going to come to the people here that Peter was writing to. He says, no, be ready. It says, prepare the loins of your mind for action. Keep sober, being self-controlled, and be dignified, be temperate, keep sober. I've heard it said, like, it's not talking about alcohol necessarily, but I believe it could include that. If you're getting drunk, there's just, how are you going to fix your mind on Christ if you're getting drunk? If you're going around getting drunk on anything, and when anything that's going to cause you to be drunk. So I think it would include that as well. Stay alert. That's what they're saying. Stay alert. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be sober, be alert, dignified, self-controlled. basically, it says, as in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Don't be conformed to this world. It says, don't be conformed to this world. Paul said, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Prepare your minds for action. Let your mind be renewed by the word of God, by Christ himself. Don't fix your hope on this world. Fix your hope on the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, I'm a father and I want an obedient child. And we all, I mean, everybody, oh man, that's what I want, man. My kids are so rebellious. They're doing this, they're doing that. Everybody wants an obedient child. But does everybody want to be an obedient child? That's what he's telling them to be. You got to be an obedient child. As obedient children, same thing we want for our kids. If we're not being obedient children to the God, what makes us think that our children are going to be obedient children? They're going to imitate us. They're going to imitate us, and it's going to be the same exact thing. So we need to be obedient children first and foremost. We need not to be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in our ignorance. Don't be conformed. And that was their temptation. The places they were living were the places in this Roman world. There was pagan culture. It was pagan culture. They were just participating in all these kind of things. And their temptation was just like our temptation to be conformed to these things that are going on all around them. We're in this world. We just read a little while ago. Jesus said, I'm not praying to the Father. I'm not taking them out of the world. I'm just asking you to protect them while they're in the world. Protect them from the devil because he's roaming around roaring like a lion. But Jesus is going to keep us. He's going to protect us. But we have a responsibility not to be conformed to the customs that are all around us. How do we do that? By fixing our hope on Jesus. In 1 John 3:3, it says, everyone who fixes their hope on him, on the blessed hope of his coming, purifies himself just as he is pure. You can't just be like, I'm going to purify myself. No, it's a consequence. It's a consequence of us fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the reaction we get is purification. As we fix him, as we draw close to him, it's his holiness. And he goes into that here next in verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As we get closer to Jesus, it says he is the Holy One. God is the Holy One. You get closer to him, it says be holy. Imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. Paul had said that before, don't imitate me as I imitate Christ. Verse 17 here. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished in the spotless blood of Christ. Verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges. It's talking about the Holy One. It's talking about our Father. If we can call him Father, we have to have reverence for him. If we really call him our Father, we pray our Heavenly Father. He's our Father. We sing the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. We call him our Father. We have to remember that. He's awesome. He's holy. He's good. He impartially judges every man's work. So conduct yourself in fear while we're here. One day we're all going to give an account of every word, thought, and deed. And it's to rewards, I believe, for us. But it's going to be based off what we did with our time, what we did with our calling, what we did with our time here on earth. The short time that we do have with our stay here, it says conduct yourself in fear. The fear of the Lord, it's a reverence, it's a respect for our own Father, right? He says if you call him your Father, if you address as Father, the one. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, but do not do the things that I ask? How could we call him Lord, but we're just like still doing our own thing? We're living our own way. And it's like we're disrespecting him. We're honoring him with our lips, but our heart is far from him. But it says here that he impartially will judge us. He shows no partiality. He's going to judge us accordingly to what we do, to each man's work, each of our work while we're staying here. We have to remember that we were redeemed. We are ransomed. He paid the ransom. That's like a ransom for slavery. A ransom can be paid to free a slave. Jesus ransomed us. He paid the ransom. He redeemed us. Not with perishable things like silver and gold. Once again, their pagan culture, they had idols made of silver and made of gold. And the temptation was, don't look to those things. Those things didn't save you. Those things aren't going to judge you. Those things can't do anything for you. Those are perishable. Those idols are perishable, but God is imperishable. You were redeemed by that. His blood is imperishable. It was once and for all. Your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, futile, vanity, vanity, it makes me think of Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Without Christ, everything is vanity. This world, it's fleeting. It's passing away, everything in this world. All the things that sometimes, I guess, we don't really have silver and gold idols, per se, like they did, but now anything can be our idol. So many different things can be our idol, and those things are all perishing. I mean, anything, you name it, things that could be an idol. But we have to remember that we were ransomed, we were redeemed. Make good use of your time, because we were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, the unblemished Lamb, the spotless blood of Christ. Precious blood, it says, the precious blood of the Lamb. I heard pointed out, he uses precious. Peter, they say the tradition says he was this big, tough guy, and he uses precious like so many times in this letter, precious, to hear a big, tough fighter like Peter now being softened by Christ, to use a word like precious. It's interesting to me that he could take what he could do with people, that is mercy on people and how he changes people. He can make someone like that use words like precious. That's just precious. It's precious to me that God could do that to him as well. Speaking of Christ, it says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Yep, so he foreknew that as well. God had a plan from the very beginning. It wasn't a plan B. God knew from the very beginning that this was his foreknowledge was at work. He had a plan. Now our faith and our hope should be in God. Since you have, in verse 22, in your obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living, enduring word of God. We're in with the men right now in men's Bible study. We're in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him, encourage the body that he was there, Timothy was put in charge of there. And it talks about the goal of their instruction. Paul was reminding that Timothy, because they were just disputing over these things like myths and genealogies and things that just weren't that important. And they were disputing about these things. But he said, that's just kind of like sidetracked. You're getting sidetracked. It says the goal of our instruction, Paul tells Timothy, is love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. That's the goal of Paul's teaching to Timothy. Love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. All else is really pointless. What did Jesus say is his greatest commandment? It's love, right? It's love. And that's the same thing here. It's saying here, since you have obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. That's what's important, is a fervent love for one another from the heart. And if you don't have a clear conscience today about that, then we need to come to the Lord and ask him for a clean heart, for that sincere faith. Faith, we've talked about faith. We've talked about hope, living hope. But Paul says that faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that's what Peter is bringing up here, the sincere love of the brethren, a fervent love for one another from the heart, because we've been born again. And if we've been born again, that means we have a new nature, and we can naturally love somebody. We can naturally love each other. It's not because God isn't able, because maybe we're resistant to that. Maybe we're not asking him enough to love somebody through us. But we're born again. We have a new nature. Not a seed which is perishable. We were born in sin. I have a 2-year-old daughter. I know she was born in sin. You know, I know. I mean, she looks like, I mean, She lies. I didn't teach her how to lie, but she's lying. She doesn't know. She's 2 years old, but I didn't have to teach her how to do those things. She was born with perishable seed. But we are born of imperishable seed, the living word of God. It's imperishable. It endures forever and ever and ever. His word endures forever and ever and ever. That's why we need to get his word into us, because it endures. We want endurance. We need to get his word inside of us, because everything else is fleeting, but his word endures forever. Get his word inside of us when the trials come, when temptation comes. We have his word richly in our hearts. He gives us the right, by the Spirit, he gives us the right thing to comfort us, to give us strength, to get us through whatever we go through. It's his enduring word. The parable on the sower, the seed was the word of God. The seed was the word of God. And I know things happen in the world, just like in the parable of the sower. Things come, the world, temptations, all these things come. And what happens to that seed? What happens to that? That's that little plant that's taken root. It gets withers away. It's like, no, we have to let that word be richly implanted us, and we need to continue in it. It's the word of God. It says in verse 24, coming out of Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flowers of grass. Talk about all flesh. Man is like grass. All glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. This was the word that was preached to you. Imperishable. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Wrong page. The world's passing away and everything in it, but the word endures forever. The outer man decays, but the inner man is being renewed. The inner man is being renewed. We need to be renewed by the word of God that endures forever. It's a word that was preached to us. It's a word that we're hearing today. It's perfect. The word is perfect. We need to get in. If you want to be holy, the word is holy. The word is perfect. We have to remember that. And we forget sometimes. We neglect it. I neglect it. And I need to remember to be in the word. It's Christ. Get Christ into us. And that's what we need to do. In the last few verses here, therefore, in chapter 2, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. So by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you had tasted the kindness of the Lord. When we forget our first love, when we forget our first love, when we neglect Jesus, when we neglect his word, it's easy to go back to those things like malice, just hate, wickedness, deceit, hypocrisy. We can be hypocrites. We can become bitter. Envy, jealousy, slander, gossiping. And it's like those things need to just be put away. It says put all that stuff aside. Just put it all away. We're born again. We need to be like newborn babies. And he's even probably writing to newer Christians here as well. But like newborn babies who long for the pure. My daughter's 2 years old. She still likes her bottle. She still loves her bottle, I should say. Morning and night, she drinks a bottle. She drinks milk. She loves it. She wakes up. She says, Baba. Before bed, she knows, Baba. She like knows. She longs for that milk. She loves it. And that's how we should be long. It says long for that pure milk. Like a deer in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the water, so I pant for you. And that's how that should be us. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are they. And that's how we should long for his word. It's the pure milk of the word, it says. That's how we're going to grow. That's how we're going to mature. That's how we're going to get through trials. That's how we're going to get struggles through our life, is by longing, by being fed by him, by growing in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the goodness, if you have experienced his goodness. I know you guys have experienced his goodness. Even through trials, you see that he's proven himself faithful. You know he's good. You've tasted and seen how good he is. And if you've experienced this, you just continue to long for it. You continue to desire that to be fed by him. You continue to long for that milk of the word. It'll nourish you. That's Peter's encouragement for us in the beginning of this letter. It was encouraging to me, just to remind me to be in his word and to long for his word, to grow and to get through to trials. Remember the good things about the Lord, of what he's done, his mercy, how his blood was shed on the cross for us, how how he's a living hope because he was resurrected. He was resurrected. He took his life up and he's resurrected and he's still alive. So we could have a living hope. We could take heart. We could be of good cheer. We could have courage. We could have our faith being built, even though it's being tested. Our faith is more precious than gold. We just need to keep on trusting in Jesus, keep on tasting and seeing how good he is. It says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and the Lord is kind. He's not just kind, he is kind. The Lord is good. He'll see us through the difficult times that we may be going through and the difficult times that are coming. He's always proven faithful. He always comes through. So take heart in that.